I'm excited to be back for this new year, a new book that we're going to be studying. My dad, he used to want to encourage me to put forth my maximum effort, you know, in school. I was never a good student. And so my dad, who grew up in Yazoo, Mississippi, as a kid, they were sharecroppers, his family. And so he had this thing he would always tell us when we were kids. Come think of it, he told me more than he told my other siblings. They were good students, but I wasn't a good student. And try to emphasize the opportunity I had, he would always say, "Son, I didn't go to school, but I met the kids coming home from school, and they told me what the lesson was." And so I was supposed to be, you know, encouraged by that. And so I moved my C to a C+, you know, after that. But his point was that, you know, he didn't go out to the classroom himself, but he met the people coming home from school and they gave him the lesson. They were eyewitnesses to what the teacher was actually said. And he was interested in what was said. And so he pursued them in order to extract from them all the information that he could glean all he could. And so, as Steve pointed out last week, that's kind of the place where Luke is. Luke was not one who was firsthand to all of the events and the stories that he talks about, that he writes about. But Luke goes on this expedition of trying to find facts about Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing, looking at these facts that Luke assembles. And it's a great book for us to study, particularly in the times that we live in now, where it seems like the facts are sort of lucid. But Luke is going to give us the facts about Jesus Christ with a particular end, that we might know what we believe and why we believe it. So I'm really excited about the book of Luke, and many of you who, you know, listened to me teach before, you know that the Bible's not really a book and where you turn to the table of contents and you look for the section on marriage, the section on being single, the section on work, and so on and so forth. But the Bible is just God's heart. It's God's word. It's God's truth. And when you get that truth in a narrative like the book of Luke, you have to look at it as almost as the Holy Spirit has cameras and he's given us these specific scenes for a specific purpose to give us God's truth. And so tonight, as we walk through these verses 5 through 38, there's going to be some truth about relationships. They're just going to emerge from the passage, as well as the truth about Jesus and the origins of the gospel story. So I'm going to read the passage starting in verse 5 and read to verse 38. Have a word of prayer and see what God might want to say to us tonight. Luke chapter 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abadiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You should call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he had came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, your near relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace, and I know if you get a word to me, you can get a word through me. I ask that you would do that you would unpack this text. Help us to see it in all its clarity and truth. Help us to walk in the precepts that we see. Father, help us to glean, Father, what you want us to see in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we come to the book of Luke in this second study, and we walk through, I want us to give a sort of 10,000 foot view of what we're covering tonight. And basically, as I look at it, it's interesting how God sets up this text, how the Holy Spirit sort of sets it up. And what we see are going to be two stories. And from these two stories, the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias over the next coming week, we'll also see the story of Mary. And so the story in this gospel starts off with this great miracle. But I want to draw your attention to something that Steve touched on last week, and it's just this phrase that we need to catch to understand what's going on in Luke, and then we'll start walking through this passage. It says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. That phrase, a orderly account, is an important phrase to understand when you go through the book of Luke. Because that phrase, orderly account, basically is letting us know that what Luke did is, as he did this research and gathered the information, he picked and chose certain stories. Stories that he thought would be the stories that would amplify and bring continuity and context to who Jesus Christ was. And so there are stories in the book of Luke that you don't find in any other book. As he's compiling this, the Holy Spirit, as he's gathering all these facts and all the information, he's saying there's certain stories that others didn't talk about. There's certain parables that others didn't talk about. Luke is interested, as we walk through this, you'll see he focuses on individuals. He focuses on people. As he's walking us through, he's saying, if you really want to catch Jesus, because, you know, there was different opinions about Jesus, and if you really want to catch him, he says, these stories are crucial to understanding the gospel message, to catch the heart of God. And so he opens up with detailed information about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. So no one else does that. No one else goes into this detail. He goes into this detail because there's information in it that's going to bless us. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Why these two stories in detail? The story of John the Baptist, the story of Mary. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. 2 points first. Luke is careful to tell us what was the context or the setting historically, what was going on. So before he gets into the story of Jesus, he tells us all of this happened in the days of Herod. Now, when we get to chapter 3, you'll see that Herod wasn't the only bad character. The priesthood was corrupted as well, and he'll talk about that. He'll talk about the government and how it was corrupt. And so as he introduces the gospel, it's almost as if he's saying, listen, here's was the context in which Jesus was birthed into the world. It wasn't great. You had this wicked guy, Herod, that was king of Judea. Do you think that'll stop God from accomplishing his purposes? The fact that Herod was king of Judea? It could have been a great king of Judea at the time. It wouldn't have stopped God from doing what he had to do. And then he gives us this story about Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now, this story of Elizabeth and Zacharias, as I said, as you walk through scripture and you get certain venues and the Holy Spirit puts the camera on certain things, these two relationships, we know they were interesting relationships. The relationship of Mary and Joseph was one that was tested. And this relationship of Elizabeth and Zacharias gives us some insights into what a good relationship looks like. So watch this little side note that the Holy Spirit gives us about these two people. First, at the very beginning of it, as he begins to unpack it, he says, okay, these two people in verse 5, they came from the same family origins. In other words, they came from the priestly line. They both had that in common. It's good to have certain things in common. It's good to share common interests. But the fact that they came from the same sort of tribal line isn't what made their relationship so great. You can marry somebody from the same culture and have a terrible marriage. So it was deeper than the fact that, okay, hey, we come from the same tribal lines. I think sometimes it's good in a relationship, the more things you have in common, great, that's good. All right. But watch how the plot thickens. And they were both righteous before God. That's another good thing to have in relationship. The two of these people were righteous before God. Notice it says, not before people. Later we're going to find out that Elizabeth actually before people was a reproach. Because of passages in the book of Leviticus, the fact that she never bore a child made her, and some people felt it was because of cause by misinterpreting the scriptures. So in terms of people were kind of looking at Elizabeth like, I don't know about Elizabeth. Zechariah, he might be all right, but something's going on because she don't have a baby. But the Bible says they were righteous before God. Another good thing to have in a relationship. Two people, righteous before God. Now, they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that they were sinless. There's nobody in the Bible that's sinless. However, according to all the ordinances and the statutes and what constituted being a good Jew, they all lined up. They all were dotting their I's and crossing their T's. So this is a couple that's basically on the same page. Can we agree to that? A couple that's on the same page. But then it says in verse 7, but. How many people know that all of us face buts in our lives? I don't mean that in a derogatory way of it. But all of us face buts in our lives. In other words, here's this couple doing all of the right things. You could not, as my dad would say, lay a glove on them. They were keeping the law. They were doing everything. They were paying their tithes. Whatever you needed to do to be in good standing, they were doing it. But the Bible says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. There's a lot in that statement. Because the first two stories have this thread in common. When I say the first two stories, the story of Mary and Joseph, the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias, is that Joseph had the opportunity by the law to put Mary away. He could have did that. But you know that Zacharias, by the law, the standard of the law, could have put Elizabeth away? The fact that she did not bear him a child was grounds for divorce. And yet, when you read their story, it seems like they were a couple that was able to get past that. Others may have looked at Elizabeth a certain way, but in their home, it seems like they were on the same page because he had an opportunity to put her away and divorce her because she did not bear a child, but it seems like their relationship was still held together because of those components that I talked about earlier. And so they didn't have a child, and they were well advanced in years. It seems like initially the problem definitely was with Elizabeth. But at some point they got, you know, Zechariah got old, and so, you know, they both had a problem. There was no CBS that, you know, Zechariah could go to. So they both had a problem at this point. But here's the issue, right? During all of these years, you don't get a sense from the text that there was this sort of finger pointing, it's you. Because there was this thing that underpinned their relationship. And here's where the Lord spoke to me this week. Because what do you do in your life when you're doing what you feel God has called you to do, and even after doing that, you face a but? I'm not talking about someone stands in front of you and turns around. You face a issue in your life that seems to be inconsistent with, quote, what others might think this good should come to you as a result of you doing the things that God has called you to do. What do you do when a but comes into your life? I had to contemplate this right before Christmas or before the New Year's. And so I won't go in real detail, but I had to get this cancer screen. So my doctor said, "Darryl, you need to get this cancer screening, this test that came back." And so so I contemplated what I should do. And so I said, "Well, I don't want to upset Linda, so I'm not going to tell her. I'm just going to go ahead and go get the test run that my doctor wanted me to get run. And then, you know, whatever the outcome of the test, then after that, to bring in my whole posse, the whole prayer team, right?" But here's what's interesting. When the doctor told me, he says, "Darryl, you got to come in and you got to take this test," I was studying this passage. And for that, well, day or two, as I was contemplating that, Steve, I said, I just laid in the bed and I read this passage. And then I read the next verse. And you talk about a peace that passes all understanding. Look at this next verse. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." And then the next verse. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." I'll unpack that part in a second, but I want you to catch this. The Lord showed me in that verse then when the butt comes into your life, you look at what Zacharias did. The Bible said he served the Lord. And I just remember being in the bathroom and the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding just came upon me like an incredible, you know how sometimes you have those experiences with the Lord where it's undescribable because it became so clear. If the test came back one way, I was going to serve the Lord. If it came back the other way, I was going to serve the Lord. Whatever way it comes back, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I would serve the Lord until I couldn't serve the Lord. And I got to tell you, it was a peace that passed all understanding consumed me. Zechariah teaches us in this text what to do when your butt comes in your life. You serve the Lord. You keep serving. You keep being faithful to the Lord because the Lord has been faithful to us. And so, let's unpack this next verse. But I don't want to leave you on a cliffhanger. I did get the results back a week later. And they were positive or negative or whatever is the good news is. That's what it was. But but here's what I want us to catch. Zacharias was one of 8,000 priests in around eight or 10,000 priests in the area. So they had, being a priest here was like jury duty, right? So you would pick who would be able to serve, and you generally would serve 1 month out of the year, and you would draw lots for the different positions that you would serve as a priest. The best possible position you could have would be to go into the Holies of Holies and burn the incense. And it was such an honorable thing that you could go your whole lifetime and not be able to have that honor of serving God that way. In fact, if you won the lotto and you got to be the one that went into the incense, you were scratched off the list after that. It was like, man, you were so lucky. You won. If you won again, you had to pass it on to somebody else. I mean, nobody should be that lucky, right? Except the California lottery. There's people like win multiple times. But Zechariah, he wins. He gets to be the guy that gets to go and burn incense. Now, watch how the Holy Spirit ties this all together. Burning the incense was a type of prayer. The Bible talks about our prayers ascending to God as a sweet smelling fragrance. And so as Zechariah goes in to the temple to begin to burn the incense, the people are outside in the court of Israel. And verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside of the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias. You know, it's interesting, Steve, every time I'm reading the scriptures, how often the angels have to say, don't be afraid. Seems like the angels are like in heaven. They come down here and they're like, man, you know they're going to be afraid. I know. Don't be afraid. Because they show up and it's just, you know, what's going on, right? He's in there. Have you ever been even in your house and you think you're by yourself? And someone, you know, comes around the corner. You're like, whoa. So imagine an angel. So the angel startles Zacharias. He's afraid. But think about this. How the Holy Spirit, as I said, is history, is his story, how he ties all these little things together. The word Zacharias means the Lord has remembered. The Lord has remembered. It's so powerful when you catch the whole context of it, because the angel comes to him and he says in verse 13, but the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and you and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. In other words, he's literally there with the incense going up, which is a symbol of prayer, and the angel comes at that time and he says, your prayer's been heard. His name is the Lord remembers. Now think about this. He started praying, I'm sure, when they got married. And they got married young, right? Because Mary and Joseph were 15, 16. They got married young. And now he's stricken in years. He's been praying. He's been praying. He's been praying. All of his friends are having kids. Now they got grandkids. He's still praying. Now when it says the Lord remembered, it's not like, you know, it's not like when you say, well, Daryl remembered, right? It's kind of like when you read in Genesis and the Bible says, and the Lord remembered Noah. You know, like, you know, he's doing something in heaven. Noah's down there. I got to help him. When it says the Lord remembered, what it's talking about is the faithfulness of God. It's not that God forgotten and he says, okay, I mean, remember. It's his faithfulness. So watch this. 400 years later, the last word the Lord gave was he was going to send the forerunner. He was going to send the forerunner that would come prior to the Messiah. There's been 400 years of silence. There's whispers throughout Judea and through other parts, as we know from Matthew and the wise men and what they might have learned from Daniel from the 70th week prophecy. So people of faith are thinking something's happening, something may happen, and now 400 years have passed, and some might have think, God forgot. But God says, watch this, on the macro level, to the nation of Israel and to the world, I remembered. But just think of the tenderness of God. Out of all those 8,000 priests, to pick this man who had been praying all those years with his wife. And he says, not only do I remember at a macro level, but I remember at a personal level. This one little family, Zacharias and Elizabeth, a nobody priest picked from a lottery. And God says, I remember. I remember your prayers, Zachariah. Watch this. And Zechariah says, he will, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let me unpack a couple of those verses very quickly. First thing, He says, when this kid's born, everybody's going to rejoice at his birth. Number one, okay? Historically, when you had a child in this culture, you would, if you had a boy, would basically, the band would come when the mother would be in labor. The midwife would go in, the child would be, the mother would be having labor. And then they would come out and they would announce, is it a boy or is it a girl? If it was a boy, the band would just strike up. I mean, they would just, you know, be going at it. You know, it would be a party. Everyone would be rejoicing. If it was a girl, they would just pack up their instruments and go home. I mean, that was the culture. Watch this. So, sisters, thank God for Jesus. Jesus changed the culture. But that's what's the culture. But what, the reason I mention that is because what he's saying about John is that it's going to be deeper than the fact that he's just a boy. That there's going to be this birth is going to lead to something even greater. And then he says, here's some instruction that I want you to give to you. I want him to be a Nazarite. In other words, consecrated from his birth. That is, he wasn't to touch dead people. I don't know why you want to go around touching dead people, but you weren't supposed to touch dead people. And you were not supposed to have strong drink, and you're not supposed to cut your hair. If you remember the story of Samson, right? Some people think that it was his hair, it was like this miracle glow, gave him power or whatever. It had really nothing to do with his hair. It was more about his commitment to God, and the hair represented the commitment. And when he cut the hair, it just was an outward symbol of what was going on inside. As hair began to grow back, his commitment to the Lord was also growing on the inside. And so God gave him power again. And so it's saying of John that John is going to be a Nazarite. He's going to take the Nazarite vow. And his ministry is going to be turning the father's hearts toward their children. You know, that's where revival starts, doesn't it? Doesn't it start in the home? Doesn't it start in Congress? Doesn't it start with, you know, the government or this or that or the other thing? But it just starts with individual homes. He says John is going to be this instrument that's going to bring about revival. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Now, does that mean that John is not going to ever sin? I think this is important. It's a little footnote, but it's important for us to know. Because some of us can feel discouraged when we mess up. Some of us feel discouraged because we have doubts. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, and yet when he was in prison, what did he say of Jesus? Are you the one? Or should I look for somebody else? So he can have doubts. Where are we at time, YC? 20. I'm at 20? So, John, this man, filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you, and to bring you glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's amazing as you walk through the Gospels or the book of Luke in particular, how it seems the Holy Spirit has looked down through the time and history and has said, you know what? I know the doctrines that are going to surface. So, for example, Mariology, right? It's kind of like God knows that this doctrine of Mary is going to surface later, that people will see her as a co-redemptress, that, you know, people will even see her as sinless and so on and so forth. People will see her as the intercessor for you know, for us to get to Jesus. And so when you read the Gospels, you see that, no, that's not how it works, right? In this instance, there's certain doctrines that have emerged recently, or that seem to keep reemerging. And one of those doctrines is, you can have what you say. In other words, you know, the way in which God operates is like, he's like a genie. And your words are like the magic lamp that you rub. And there are people who fill stadiums with this stuff and write all kinds of books about this. And if you have power in your words, after all, God created the whole universe with words. So that means that if you have faith like God, as if God needed faith, I think things happen when God says them because he's God. That's why it happens that way. But some of them will say, well, this is what you have to do. You have to confess it over and over and over again. And if you confess it over and over and over again, and you believe in your heart and you don't doubt, then, hey, it's going to come to pass. And if you make a mistake, you say the wrong thing, you'll be snared by the words of your mouth. So, boy, people pack these stadiums to hear this. But as you go through scripture, you see, nah, there's people who made negative confessions. One time David said, Saul's going to kill me. Did Saul kill David? No. Why didn't Saul kill David if he made that negative confession? Because God had a plan for David. And if Zechariah was praying all this time, why do you not believe when the angel comes and says, your prayer's been answered? Shouldn't he have been like jumping up for joy? At some point in Zechariah's prayer, it just became a ritual. He still believed in God. He still trusted. But it was just one of those things, maybe before he went to bed, was, give me and Lizzie a child. Well, he didn't call her Lizzie. That's my interpretation. But before he would go to bed, you know, he would probably utter these things. But it was sort of disconnected from real faith. Question. Did that stop God from bringing it to pass? See, what we have to understand is sometimes as Christians, we get trapped in all these lucid doctrines and we forget God is God. See, sometimes God will require faith, sometimes he won't. As we go through this book, you'll see Jesus heals one way, then the next time he comes out, he heals exact different way. So I can't sell a book and say this is exactly how Jesus is going to heal. Book might sell, but it might not be biblical. And so here we have an instance where his faith was not up to par. But God had a purpose. And when God has a purpose, Herod can't stop the purpose. Caiaphas can't stop the purpose. And even our own doubt can't stop God's purposes. And so God says, you're still going to have this. But here's where our unbelief hurts us. It says, how will I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel of the Lord said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. That's a powerful verse right there. One time I was listening to actually Steve on TV, and I was just channel surfing, and one of those guys was talking about this, and he says that the angel silenced him so he couldn't speak any words of unbelief. But here's the interesting thing. The Bible says right there Because, and then he gives us the explanation. God wanted to give him some time to think about it. And he had 9 months to just think about it. So God silenced him. And he couldn't speak. But that is a picture of what unbelief sometimes does, is that it stops us from being able to rejoice with God. It doesn't stop God from fulfilling his purpose, because God can fulfill his purpose. But it stops us from being able to rejoice with God as he fulfills that purpose. He says, and the people waited outside for Zechariah, and they marveled, and he lingered so long in the temple, because he was supposed to come out and then pronounce the blessing. And the people waited for him. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among women. He comes out of the temple. Can you imagine what that's like? Coming out of the temple, you can't speak. Everyone's asking you, Zechariah, you're supposed to give us the blessing. And he's, you know, and then he's, he, you know, it's a bad transition for Zechariah. But he went home. 9 months later, they had a baby. So he did have some faith. I mean, he was, the Bible says he was well stricken in years. So the Lord must have restored him. Literally, well stricken in years literally means, if you translate it, bent over. So he was old and bent over because of age. But he believed God. And they made it happen. And 9 months later, here comes John the Baptist. And she says, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month. Now look how God is working in parallel here. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Gabriel's a central character in the prophecy of Daniel. He's the one that gave Daniel this sort of 70-week prophecy. So this is why, if you calculate this, I won't go into that, that's another study, but if you calculate that, it's around this time that we should be looking for the Messiah. Gabriel was intricately involved in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, with that prophecy. He's involved here with John, and now he's engaging himself with Mary. So it looks like God assigned Gabriel this task of the Messiah coming into the world. So Gabriel's performing this task, and he goes now to Mary, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, let's unpack this. So the virgin Mary, the Luke is saying, I went to the sources. So he must have interviewed Mary, and he says she was a virgin, the virgin Mary, who was betrothed to be with Joseph. So let me explain what's going on here, betrothed. In that culture, oftentimes the marriages were arranged, okay? So you didn't trust, the older people didn't trust that, you know, you don't leave something as important as marriage to teenagers, and that's generally when you got married at that age back then. Lifespan was a lot shorter too. So they generally would hook you up based upon the family. If they thought it was a good family, we're gonna, you know, you got a nice little daughter, I got a nice son, yeah, this is a good connection. So generally you got engaged like in kindergarten. So you'd be in kindergarten. I don't know if they had kindergarten, but that age, the Bethlehem daycare, right? And so you're there, and as you're there, you'd be like, you know, Johnny, he's on the swing playing with, you know, with Mary, but that's going to be my wife. Don't matter what notes she passing to him now. You know, it was kind of like that. You were betrothed as kids. Now, are engaged as kids. So you were engaged as kids, and then the last year before you got actually married, you got betrothed. So think about it this way. You could get engaged at, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old, but now you're 15, and it's time for the marriage. So then you enter into the betrothed. You're betrothed. When you're betrothed, it's just like being married, except you don't consummate the marriage. So much so that you had to get a divorce once you enter into being betrothed. So it's kind of like, you know, third elementary school, you get engaged, you get to high school, and then maybe dad gives you one more system check. Is she a good one or not or whatever? And then freshman year, betrothed. You're betrothed. And you can't break up after that. I mean, the families are all involved. If you break up then, you know, you got to pay a dowry. It's a big deal. So Mary and Joseph are betrothed. So the fact that God is now getting ready to work in her life, which has been fairly ordinary up until this point. Some major changes are getting ready to happen in her life. This is her year of being betrothed. She's looking forward to her wedding. And God comes and interrupts everything. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. And just think about this verse. Then the angel, it says, but when she saw him, she was troubled in this saying and considered what manner of greeting this would be. Now, she came in verse 28 and says, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored. You are among women. So the angel comes in. And so I guess the angel doesn't like trip Mary out, right? He doesn't like, you know, spook Mary out like he did Zacharias. He just sort of comes in and he has this conversation and Mary's sort of rolling with it. And I want you to see how he says, you're blessed among women, not blessed above women. In other words, among women, you're still in that category, though. You're not out of that category. You're not divine. You're just like any other woman, but among those women, God is showing you some favor. And so he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, Mary's response, in contrast to Zachariah's response, Zachariah was basically saying, how that's going to happen? I don't see how that's going to happen. But Mary is saying, okay, that's happening. Can you give me some details of how it's happening? Because it's happening. God would not have sent you all the way here if it wasn't going to happen. It's going to happen. Can you give me some insight on how it's going to happen? It's one thing for God to impress upon you a call on your life, and you say, that can't happen. That's Zacharias. It's another thing for God to say, I'm going to do this marvelous thing in your life, and you say, God, how are you going to do that? I believe you. If I want to walk circumspectly, could you show me what's the next step? And that's kind of was Mary's heart. So Mary says, how can this be? I don't even know a man. The Holy Spirit answered and said to her, isn't it great how the Lord gives you details? Let me just say this. Sometimes he won't give you details. Don't take away from this study tonight that if I say, Lord Howe, then he's going to come back and he's going to say, okay, now this is how it's going to happen. Step A, you will meet a man. His name will be Forrest. When you talk to Forrest, he will introduce you to, and then he's going to give you all of these. It's not going to happen like that all the time. Sometimes all you got to do is you just start walking. You start walking. And as you start walking, God begins to reveal. It's kind of like the children of Israel. They're leaving Egypt. They're coming out of darkness. They're moving into God's promises. And they get to the Red Sea. And God says, let me open the whole Red Sea up. And they walk on dry land. I love when God does it like that. He opens the whole thing. The Bible says their feet didn't even get wet. They just walked. Just God has parted the sea. But then they came to the River Jordan. And the Bible says, as they were trying to cross that river, God didn't open the whole river for them. The Bible says, the priest set his foot into the water. And as he put his foot into the water, as the narrative continues, as they walked, it opened up. As they took steps, it opened up. You see, God will work both ways. Sometimes he says, I'll just part the whole Red Sea. You won't even get your feet wet. And then sometimes God says, you're going to walk this, and each step that you take, I'm going to open it up for you. Now, in Mary's case, God gave her some details. But let's just be honest. Aren't these some crazy details? That's why sometimes God doesn't tell us. Because the details are so crazy. They're not crazy to God because God can do anything, but they're crazy to us. Mary's saying, okay, I didn't take home ed, but I know where babies come from, and how's this going to happen? God says, don't worry, here's the details. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That makes sense? The power of the highest will overshadow you. That makes sense? Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth is alive and has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I want to make a point before we hit verse 38. After we teach, we break into small groups. And I think this is important for us to catch, because this is the first small group that I see in the New Testament. It's Mary and it's Elizabeth. I want you to see the wisdom of God. This incredible thing has happened to Mary. She's trying to wrap her hands around it. Wrap her mind around it. God says, hey, Mary, your relative Elizabeth, she's 6 months ahead on this journey. You see, when we gather together as a body in Christ, often sitting right next to you is someone that's 6 months ahead. They've experienced what you've experienced. They've gone through something similar to what you've gone through. And God connects us, as we went through in our last book, a book of Ephesians, that we are knitly joined, fitted together. Each joint supplying what the other joint needs. God places us in a body together so that someone that's 6 months ahead can encourage us in our journey. Who else could understand what she's going through? So God says, I got somebody 6 months ahead. We were planning the church in Bangkok. And there's just so many good times. But I'll never forget this one sister. She was a new believer, accepted Christ. And so she came to me and she asked me this question. If you're familiar with the culture, they have these things called spirit houses. And so every business would have like a spirit house. And depending on the type of business, you would have sometimes a very elaborate spirit house. Sometimes, if you really had money, you would actually use real gold for your spirit house. If you didn't have money, you kind of just used, JCPenney, wrapping paper that was gold, right? So, but everyone would have a spirit house. And they were really afraid of the spirits. And so the issue was that the mother of one of the persons that had accepted Christ didn't want to live in the main house and pay homage to the spirit. And they really liked the mother. But they were afraid of the spirit. So what are you going to do? So they built the mother a house outside of their house. Now, if you don't know about Thailand, it gets hot in Thailand. But to show favor to the spirit, they put air conditioning in the spirit house. So I'm trying to paint a picture of culturally what this other sister was going through. In a country that's less than 1% Christian. And when she came and found a body of believers, they were 6 months ahead. See, God not only puts people in your life that are 6 months ahead, but for somebody else, you're 6 months ahead on this journey. And we're all on this journey. In the final verse that we close with tonight, verse 38, and this is what I love about Mary. Then Mary said, "Behold, look, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here's what I want to share as we close. Two extraordinary women, Elizabeth and Mary. We looked at Elizabeth and Zachariah's story. But I want you to just catch what Mary said. "Lord, let it be to me as you have said." She didn't say, "Let me run this by Joseph. This whole wedding thing is on." But her heart is committed to the Lord. Now watch this. From their story, it seemed like they had a great relationship too. And these two men were great guys. Zachariah could have put away Elizabeth for not having a child. And Joseph could have put away Mary for being pregnant with a child. And both of those guys stayed with those women. And if you know Joseph's story, he's a good guy. Because he honored the call on Mary's life. Because the Bible tells us that a virgin, watch this, had to not conceive, but a virgin had to give birth. Which means that Mary said, "I don't know how Joseph gonna handle this, but this is between me and you, Lord. You're gonna have to handle Joseph." And we know he was a good man because he married her. And they still didn't have any relations until Jesus was born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace. We thank you for your words. They are a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we know that even when there's Herods on the throne, that you're doing amazing things in the lives of people. Help us to see that even as you're fulfilling your promise to a nation, how you see individual people and you keep your promises to them. Help us to be, Father, like Mary, when we don't quite understand how you're going to do what you're going to do, that we submit to your wisdom and we allow your power to be at work in our lives. Help us to have that heart. Father, help us to align our lives with you, that we won't be silent as you begin to work in our lives, but that we can participate and rejoice in what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.